Chronicles chapter 25 this morning, 2 Chronicles 25. Barb and I have found a way to get our bank to change its name. I don't even remember what it was called before People's, but People's was the second or third name that our bank had, and then it went to Susquehanna, and now it's BB&T. We recently received a letter from them saying they have merged with SunTrust and they're going to let us know what the name is going to be, but not yet. It's not going to be B&T and it's not going to be SunTrust, but they're going to let us know. We say, well, Pastor, how do you get them to change their name? We order new checks. As soon as we're running low on checks, we order the new batch. They come with the old bank name on it, and the next day we receive a letter in the mail. The bank is changing. Those checks will no longer. We should be investing in the bank because it's always getting sold to somebody else and maybe we'd make more money. I don't know. Some things change, but other things never do. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I was just reading in Isaiah this morning, where Isaiah was challenging, God was challenging through the prophet, check out all these false gods around you. Do any of them claim to be the creator? No, they don't even claim that. I am the one that is to be worshipped. So I got good news for you. Even though the model years are changing for the cars and so on and so forth, in 2020, you will not need a new Bible. Your old one will do, the one your mama gave you when you graduated will do just fine. If you want a new translation, that's good too. But the same God that was on the throne yesterday is there today and will be there for all of eternity. Whether you realize it or not, this simple faith is under attack. There have been many intrusions in our society. You've certainly noticed how basic morality has been attacked over and over again in recent years. All you need to do is watch entertainment on the major networks through the week, and you'll see that attack up close and personal. But there are more insidious intrusions, more subtle ways that the enemy is worming his way into what would otherwise be called Orthodox Christianity, into people's lives who consider themselves believers in Christ. And it's important that you're able to identify these threats and be able to say, you know what, that's not God. That's not from the Bible. That's not the Word of God. That's the enemy trying to worm his way in. You need to know the gospel, and you need to guard the gospel in your heart. And that's what our message addresses today. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 14. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, "Why do you consult this people's gods which could not save their own people from your hand?" While he was still speaking, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop! Why be struck down?" Father, help us today. We pick up things. We pick up spiritual germs. We catch viruses from this wicked world. Our curiosity gets piqued. Our superstitious nature gets enchanted. And we need your help. We need your help to stay pure, to stay clean, to stay holy. Lord, we want the kind of faith that stays loyal to you as you are loyal to us. And we'll thank you for your help with this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Not too long ago on a Sunday night, we studied the life of Amaziah. We found out that he was a king of Judah. Judah was the southern part of Israel. Back in the day, there was only one Israel. David was the king, and then Solomon was the king. But because Solomon allowed so many false gods in to the territory through the many wives that he married, though God told him not to marry a lot of wives. He set up temples and so on. God became so angry that kingdom split. It became the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Amaziah is a king of that southern kingdom of Judah. His greatest feat, he started out very well because he served the Lord. As long as he served God, he prospered. So just think about that for a moment. If serving God is blessing you, why mess with that? And he had his greatest feat when he defeated the Edomites in the Salt Valley. Outnumbered, great warriors, all that kind of stuff. Trembling, he went out depending upon God for a victory. And the Bible says they slaughtered. We use that term sometimes for a baseball game. They slaughtered them. Well, this was literally they slaughtered them. When they were done, the enemy was dead. Nothing but blood and guts. Nothing but plunder to pick up. It was a tremendous, overwhelming victory. The stupidest thing that Amaziah ever did was he picked up the idols from the camp of the Edomites, took them home, and started worshiping them. I mean, that just blows my mind. How many would agree? Stupid. Maybe one of the stupidest things you'll hear this week. Why in the world would a man who goes out worshiping God, wins a great victory, pick up the idols from the defeated people, bring them home, and start worshiping? And that's exactly what God sent a prophet to ask him. Why in the world would you worship gods that couldn't even keep its makers alive? They lost. Well, what's going on in your... What got in there? What turned your thinking? Why would you go to lesser gods? That's a great question. It was a great question for Amaziah. It's a great question for our culture. Why do we keep messing with lesser gods? Having built a society on the principles founded in Scripture to become the greatest civilization that the world has ever known, why would we turn to gods that we find in third world countries where the people are living in abject poverty and starving? Before you start worshiping any gods from India, visit India. How's that working for you? We want to dig up things, you know. The American Indian, the original people that lived here. We want to chant their chants and worship their spirits. How'd that work for them? Not long ago, a young lady traveled to the Middle East to become an ISIS bride. Guess what? She didn't like it. When she came home, they met her at the airport and they said, "You're no longer a citizen of the United States. I'm sorry, you renounced this." And now it's in the courts and so on and so forth, and on it goes. If there's one tragic story repeated over and over again in the Old Testament, it's that the people had it good with God. They had it, God was blessing them. The crops were abundant. The weather was beautiful. The children were healthy. People loved one another. It was a great place to live. And in the middle of the abundance, they became bored with paradise. And they chose to worship other. Happened with Adam and Eve, didn't it? You can eat of any tree of the garden that you want to. Just enjoy it. But there's this one tree. Well, I want other. There was only one other choice. And they took it. Cain. Abraham's extended. The Canaanites started out well. They knew God. But they refused to worship him as God. They began to make all these images. I'll read through Isaiah sometime. The description he has of idolaters. He said, you take a chunk of wood and you cut a hunk of it off and you chop it up and you put it in and you make a fire so you cook your meal over it. And then you take the other chunk of wood, you carve an image and you bow down and worship it. And you will become worthless, just like the thing you worship is worthless, Isaiah tells them. And just about every generation of Israelite, God would come in and rescue them, and it would be great as long as they worshiped God. You would think they would have learned by now. You would have thought they would have learned by now. Whenever they returned to God, they prospered. Every time they rebelled, crops failed, enemies invaded, diseases spread. Sadly, there are these time lapses between most rebellious decisions and their consequences. You know, when you're young, your mother says, don't touch the stove, and you touch the stove, ow! There's an immediate consequence, and you learn two things. Don't touch the stove, and maybe mom knows what she's talking about. You forget that lesson in your teenage years, but somewhere in your early 20s, you come back to that second one. Maybe mom and dad know what they're talking about. But often in life, the consequences trail behind. And God is looking for just a glimmer of intelligence on our part. You buy yourself a pack of cigarettes and it says right on the label, gonna kill you. Ah, not me. If it only were just cigarettes. And we fly past all of the red flags and we put the pedal to the metal and we go through life. Oh, that won't affect me. This won't be a problem. And then you get to be my age. And so many of your contemporaries are mourning the decisions they made. But what were you thinking? What did you think was going to happen? Didn't you listen to what they were saying? The consequences come. And sadly, that's the way it works with sin in our lives so often. God said, don't do it. And the serpent said in the garden, oh, you won't die. No, don't you worry about it. They ate the fruit. They weren't dead. But it wasn't too long before they wished they were. It got ugly fairly quick. When a nation turns against God, you know, one of the first things he'll do is prosper them, to call them. It's your goodness that leads us to repentance. But we ignore. And then the tragedies start. Then the stuff starts to happen. We hear terms like, gee, this is a 500-year flood. It's the third one we've had in 10 years. Gee, you know, those tornadoes are worse than we've ever had an outbreak before. And on it goes. Gee, I wonder what's going on. And we ignore the signs calling us back. You read it in scriptures. He said, I sent a famine. I sent plight. I sent disease. I sent this. I sent, and still you have not listened to me. A little more booze or sex or wagering, it'll get better, right? Amaziah's disconnect from God ended up costing him his life. Paul makes it clear that such excursions will cost us our soul for all eternity. So this morning, I'm taking a break from my 1 Corinthians series, mostly because the kids are going to be with us in the second service, and there's some things I need to talk to adults about. But this is a message that's been laying on my heart for a while. I want to share with you the hallmarks of false religions, philosophies, and beliefs. What do you look for to know that's not God, that's not good? And it's amazing how many of these things you'll hear from people who call themselves Christians, from quote-unquote fellow believers. So you need to be on your guard. Look at three distinctives that a cult offers. Characteristics of the occult. The first characteristic of an occult is this secret knowledge. They can tell you things you're not going to hear or find out any other way. The disclosure of information otherwise unavailable to human beings. So this would involve things like horoscopes, fortune telling, psychic hotlines, tarot cards, palm reading, and the like. Our son was in the eighth grade when he came home with an assignment from science class. His assignment was to find out what his zodiac sign was and then to list any traits that he found in his own life that lined up with that sign. So we wrote a letter back to the science teacher and let her know he would not be fulfilling this assignment. We would be happy to do an alternative assignment if she would like to give us one. If not, we're willing to take an F on this whatever it was. And we wrote out our reasons for declining the assignment. She called us and let us know that, very apologetically, she said, "I'm a Christian too. This was part of the curriculum. That's the only way. I never even thought about it. It was just part of, and I've been assigning this." But she said, "I want you to know I'm never going to assign this again in any of my classes." And we were very pleased with her response to it all. But the thing that really caught my attention was, how did the zodiac ever get into the science curriculum? I said, if you were teaching social studies and you were saying this is what some people around the world believe, then maybe I can, you know, okay, maybe. But science. Astronomy is science. There are stars. There are planets. The North Star, the Orion, the Pleiades, the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper. That's great. Science. You might need to know that someday if you're lost at sea. Astrology is religion. Astronomy is science. Astrology is religion. But somehow they got this unique thing to come along and make astrology science. No, it's not. It's a false. What? Why would you teach a lie, purposely teach a lie in science class? Isn't that supposed to be something that's provable, something that is fact? The fact that you now know your zodiac sign is proof of intrusion of false religion into our culture. The second mark of the occult is the placing of people in contact with supernatural powers. I know somebody. You need to get in contact with. This would include summoning up a spirit, contacting the dead, channeling a spirit, seances, and the like, finding a spirit guide. You know, there is power available. There is knowledge available through these other means. It's amazing, again, how easy it is for Christians to be led astray when they simply change the language a little bit. Use different words. They tweak it. For example, spiritual advisor sounds a lot better than false prophet. If your friend came and said, "Hey, there's a false prophet that lives on my street, and they seem to know things. Wouldn't you like to come to a false prophet?" No, spiritual advisor. And spirit guide sounds a lot more proper than demon. Oh, what you need is a demon. Yeah, if you would start asking a demon to help you and give you, he would come, and man, you'd be amazed at what he'd do. No, we just change the label a little bit. And gulp, 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 we gulp it on down. Like it's right from the table of God when he said, "Thou shalt not." Again, the link between science and the occult is amazing to me. You wouldn't believe how many therapies they have suggested for my wife to do. She's in chronic pain. So, hey, acupuncture. We're going to send you to an acupuncturist. And, you know, when a person gets in enough pain, they'll try almost anything for a little relief. You get them when they're very vulnerable. Well, Barb has talked to others who have gone for acupuncture and so on. Hey, has it helped? Well, temporarily. You know, I guess while the needles are in for that day, but you got to keep going back and back and back. And Barb figured it's not worth the hassle of the appointments and everything else that's going on. Yoga is very popular now. You can take yoga classes at the Y, Young Men's Christian Association. And I know a lot of Christians who are into yoga. I know a lot of you are going to be mad at me because of this message. It's all right. I just want you to think about it. My wife has a friend that she met online, and she's been talking to the woman is Catholic, and she also talks a lot about saint this and saint that, but she started yoga. And she said, well, Barb, you got to try yoga. This woman has a brain tumor and some other things going on. And Barb said, you know, I would just caution you on that. And she said, oh, don't worry. I'm not getting into the spiritual end, just the physical end. These stretches are doing. And my wife has insomnia because of the pain and so on. And often these friends, and it's basically a good thing. Sometimes they'll just, anybody awake right now, I can talk to 3 o'clock in the morning. So 3 o'clock in the morning, lady reaches out and Barb's awake, so gives her a call. I just got out of the emergency room. And how's that yoga working for? Oh, it's great. They've been to several seminars now that have cost thousands of dollars. We're talking about a family that's struggling to get by because of the medical issues that they're having. But they have taken money they don't have to go see higher and higher experts in this yoga. And I'll tell you, she will say to this day, I am not getting involved in the religion of it. But she will parrot back to Barb all the things she's learning at these seminars that are nothing but false religion. And Barb's to the point where she says, Joel, I just want to cut her off. I don't want to listen to this garbage that she's trying to tell me. I've warned her over and over again. And there's other signs. I won't get into the whole thing, but I love a good stretch. You want? I'll teach you how to stretch if you want to stretch. You know, but take that for what it's worth. So many alternative therapies are based in the occult. A generation ago, they laughed at it. Now the insurance is paying for it. If we had an extra 15 minutes, I'd go off on what insurance won't pay for. But now it amazes me what they will pay for. And science and the occult. Mark number one was secret knowledge. Mark number two, the placing of people in contact with supernatural powers. I don't know if you know this or not, but the poses, the stretches are actually, they have gods in those shapes. You are taking a shape of a god from that culture and so on. Number three, any attempt to gain or master power in order to influence or manipulate others. This includes witchcraft, voodoo, the casting of spells, chanting. As in all occultic activity, the promise is for a benefit, but the result is bondage. You try to harm or control someone else, but you end up being controlled and harmed yourself. You're selling a piece of your soul by opening your spirit to unclean forces. These unclean forces are not polite. They do not intend to help you. Their intention is to gain a toehold, a foothold, a stronghold. And they appear as angels of light. Like I said before, if they were to come to you and say, what you need is a demon, you'd, yeah, right. What you need is a spirit guide. They come as an angel of light, messengers of wisdom, secret knowledge that will unlock and help you. If you saw them for what they were, you'd never have anything to do with them. They prey on your desire to be in the know, like what happened with Adam and Eve, or to cure what ails you, or to answer questions you have about life in the future. Much of the growth of the occult in our culture is due to the dumbing down of the church. Many churches have pushed the Holy Spirit out. You know, calm down, everybody. Let's just have a nice service. Let's just go through our routine. Let's print it in the bulletin. Let's keep everything quiet and calm. To our shame, many of us have believed the press of the world. Oh, they're a bunch of holy rollers. They swing from the chandeliers. They run down the aisles. And how uncomely that is. And so we have calmed down. We've become quiet. We've not sought the power of God in our services. And so people go elsewhere looking for a cure, looking for an answer, looking for a touch of some kind. God does not respond to our demands. We do not control Him, but He lavishes His grace on the humble, the faithful, and the pure. I believe it's time to stop being apologetic about being full gospel and seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives, to pray and ask God to move in a significant way, to seek His face, not be satisfied with the surface, but to go deeper with God. I am the God that healeth thee, He said a long time ago. Don't be apologetic about being loud in prayer, trusting for miracles. We need the power of God. All of us need or will need nothing less than the power of God. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. When somebody else starts spouting this stuff to you, just respond with the name of Jesus. Jesus is the one I seek. Jesus is the one that I'll know when Jesus reveals it to you. If He's being quiet right now, if He's not answering, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. I will trust Him through the waiting season as well as the victory times. If God isn't answering your prayer at the moment, know that waiting on Him is a trial that will be richly rewarded. I will wait for the Lord my God. If you ventured into some of these occultic areas that I've talked about today, seek the Lord for cleansing and for deliverance. God, I'm sorry. I didn't know. Nobody said anything. I just thought it was a good thing. There's just that little line. I'm not in it for the spiritual end. I'm in it for this. I'm in it for that. God, provide a way for me for cleansing and for deliverance. I found it interesting that we sang that chorus. I was vying between two different choruses for our closing song, and one of them was, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. The name of Jesus and the power of His word, along with His presence and worship, help set the captive free. Fill your house with worship music and your mind with the word of God. He will do what no other power can do. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?